Let us now hear the word of God in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about in the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Amen. May God bless that reading of his own holy word. Let us turn again to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Youth for pleasure, middle age for business, old age for religion. That more or less sums up, doesn't it, the world's priorities. Whereas the Bible says, from start to finish, youth middle age and old age for God. And here stated very explicitly, from the very beginning of life we're told, remember your Creator. Remember doesn't just mean call it to mind. Let the thought pass through your brain that there is a Creator and that you're a creature. The word remember in Scripture is not just an intellectual activity, it's actually a moral, ethical, and a spiritual activity. And it involves a thinking, a remembering that actually shapes character and conduct. So we're being asked here to remember our Creator in a way that impacts our character, our conduct, our whole lives. And of course, why, you might ask, are we commanded to remember our Creator? Well, obviously it's because we're inclined to forget. Astonishing though it is, that we can actually be made by someone, given life and bodies and souls and limbs and senses, and yet give hardly a thought to the one who has given us all these things. In fact, we're not just inclined to forget. Some of us are actually determined to forget at least 6 days a week. And many, of course, 7 days a week. And it does take an act of strong determination to forget that we have a Creator. Not just that God's Word reminds us, but as Romans 1 tells us, the very creation we're surrounded with reminds us of God's eternal power and Godhead. It takes an effort, a determination to say, there is no God, I have no Creator. And the fundamental problem there is not intellectual, it's moral and spiritual. That's what we often forget, isn't it, when we're debating creation versus evolution. It's very, very rarely, fundamentally, an intellectual problem. It's fundamentally a moral and a spiritual problem. Because people know, as we've said, if they remember they've got a Creator, it impacts their lives. It's going to change some things. It's going to shake some things up. It's going to make them have to alter character and conduct. And even more, people know that if they have a Creator, they have obligations to Him. They are responsible to Him, and ultimately they will give an account to Him. And therefore, the vast majority of the motivation, the drive behind evolution is not intellectual, it's not the weight of evidence, it's the weight of conscience, it's the pain of conscience that drives this fatal forgetfulness. Remembering our Creator involves remembering that He made us, every part of us. It involves remembering that He watches over us. His eye follows us. He's not the kind of Creator that sort of makes us and then throws us away and turns His back on us as if we're some kind of toy you wind up and forget about as it putters around on the stage of this world. He's a Creator who makes and who watches what He makes, who follows our every step, who traces us throughout our lives. It involves remembering that He provides for us. Everything we have is from Him, that He has the right to give and also, if He so chooses, to take back again. But we'd like to focus this evening, at least initially, on why we should remember our Creator in our youth, want to give you four reasons why young people should remember their Creator. Then I want to give you four reasons why middle-aged people should remember their Creator. And then I want to give you one reason why older people should remember their Creator. But first of all, here we're very specifically focused on four reasons why young people should remember their Creator when they're young. And the first reason is, remember your Creator in your youth because these are your most energetic years. These are your most energetic years. When God gives us life, He doesn't say, well, go and have the best years of your life for yourself. And if you could just remember me at the end, you know, give me a couple of years or even weeks or days, you know, that, you know, we could, doesn't do that. He doesn't say, have the best years of your life yourself and you could just give me the you know, the little remnant, the leftovers. No. He makes us and He gives us the best, the most energetic, the strongest years of our lives to give back to Him. And He deserves that, does He not? As the one who gave you every finger and your eyes and your mouth and your legs, your heart, your mind, your liver, your kidney, your pancreas, your nerves, your veins, your blood vessels. Does He not deserve these members and senses when they are at their strongest, most sensitive, most acute? Of course He does. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. These are the only years you're guaranteed. The very year, the very day you're living, and this now is all you really have for sure. You don't have now plus 1 second. You only have now. You can't have what's past, it's gone. But you've got the very moment we're living in. And He's saying to you young people, in this now, in this strong, healthy, vigorous, energetic now, remember your Creator. Your mind is sharp and alert. Your body is strong and vigorous. Your senses are receptive and tender. The days of your youth are your best years, your healthiest, strongest years. Give them to Him. He deserves them. That this says before the days come, evil days come, when you'll say, I have no pleasure in these days. It's really speaking of the days of middle age and old age, the days of busyness and burdens and responsibilities and pains and aches and illness and ill health and sadness and disappointment before all these things cram in upon you. You might think you're busy now. You might think, well, you know, if I could just get through school and college and my first job and get set up and managed, you know, well, these are such busy days. They're nothing compared to what's ahead. When children come along and mortgages come along and other stresses and strains come along and ill health comes along. No, these are the best days. These are the least stressful days. These are the days of opportunity. Secondly, these are your most sensitive days. Far, far more people are saved in their youth than in middle age or old age. It tapers off and then it has a little blip at the end, or just before. But the vast majority of people who are converted to Christ are converted in their late teens and early 20s. Why is that? It's because these are the most tender, sensitive, spiritual days. We may actually say these are the easiest days to be saved. It's never easy to be saved. But there are easier days than others. And we can say that without giving up the doctrine of total depravity. Because as you get older, what happens? Your heart hardens harder. Your conscience sears number. Your will waxes weaker. Your sins root deeper. Habits plow a deeper furrow. Teenage years, young years, are sensitive years. Before the heart is hardened harder, the conscience seared number, the will weaker, habits deeper, sins rooted further. Before these days come, you might think when you're being affected by the preaching of the word, well, this will go on. I'm feeling this when I'm 15 and 16, 17, 18. But I'll wait till I'm 24 and 25 and 26. Or 34 and 35 and 36 or whatever. But what actually happens usually is these things fade. The sensations, the convictions, the solemn thoughts, the spiritual anxieties, the care that's generated for your soul begins to fade. These are your most sensitive years. These are your most impressionable years. And you cannot be sure that such sensitivity will remain and that such impressions will return. Use them while you have them. The day might come when you will be weeping, saying, "Oh, for such sensitivity again. Oh, for such tenderness of heart again. Where is that soft heart gone? Where's that mind gone that used to be just so taken up with sermons? Where's that conscience that used to be so jealous, careful? The evil days have come, and the sensitive days have gone. Remember your Creator in your most sensitive years. Thirdly, remember your Creator in your youth, because these are the most teachable years. The most teachable years. We know that in every subject. We learn far, far more when we're young than at any other age. Any educational psychologist will show you graphs of that. It's just phenomenal what you can learn up until you're in your early mid-20s, and then it starts to go down and then eventually goes off the cliff. But if that's true for every subject, how much more true for spiritual subjects? These are the years when you should be accumulating knowledge and truth. You should be studying the Word of God and books on the Word of God. Every person I've met who's been converted late in life is so full of regret. So full of regret about how little they know and how hard it is to learn. So no matter how much they yearn to learn, the abilities just aren't there anymore. They have to work twice as hard to do half as well. These are the years, young people, to learn and to study the Word of God. They are your most teachable years. But fourthly, these are your most dangerous years. Young years are minefield years. As you go into your teens and late teens and early 20s, you begin to move away from the authority of your mum and dad. You begin to get a bit more independence and responsibility. And you begin to wander out into the world. And it's like wandering into a minefield. And you can't see the mines usually. You don't have the knowledge, you don't have the experience. This is new territory for you. People might look at your life and just see you heading towards a mine. And they know what's going to happen and they warn you. And you say, no, 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 I'm fine. And the next thing, bang! Mines all around us. The mine of drink and of alcohol. The mine of pornography and immorality. The mine of peer pressure and worldly friends. The mine of ambition and greed. The mine of pleasure and possession and position and power. How many souls have just so ignorantly wandered onto these mines and blown all that's been put into their lives, all the instruction they've had, all the warning, all the opportunity, all the spiritual privileges gone. And you might say, well, it's just my first sin. But friends, how many first sins have become last sins? These are dangerous years, none more dangerous. You have all the opportunity, and really, not enough wisdom, not enough experience of life. You have all the confidence and self-sufficiency, but none of that awareness of your frailty and vulnerability. These are dangerous years. How dangerous when you get that first car, you're out with your friends, and they say, let's go for a race. How dangerous when you find yourself at college and you're invited to your first dorm party. How dangerous when you go with friends that are just worldly and you end up in a place where There's drink and drugs. Everyone else is doing it and they're having a great time. How dangerous when that young man's hand begins to wander. How dangerous when you hear, well, everyone else is doing it, and have you really loved me? These are dangerous years, years where you must remember you've got a Creator who gave you these very limbs and senses and abilities, and who can guide you in the use of them and not the abuse of them, who can keep you and preserve you and protect you in all your ways. If you remember Him, if you call upon Him, remember you have a Creator. And flee with all your might from everything that would undermine this doctrine in your mind. Don't think that it's optional, creation versus evolution. It's not an option if you want to remain safe. You cannot abandon the doctrine of a literal six-day creation without moral, ethical effects on your life. And you might not connect it. You might not say in the midst of that temptation, oh, you know, it's because I stopped believing this that I'm doing that. No, you don't make these connections, but the connections are there. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What you believe affects what you do. This belief in the doctrine of your Creator A God who made you and who sustains you and who provides for you and protects you and who you're obligated to and responsible to and you'll give an account to. There's nothing more protective and shielding than that. In these dangerous moments, when the mine is right in front of you and your momentum is forwards and you feel, I can't stop, this can stop you. I have a Creator. Seek your Creator's friends. Seek friends who also honour and respect their Creator. Follow your Creator's order. He's ordered 6 days a week for work and 1 day for rest and worship. And above all, remember that your Creator is in the business also of recreation. You might be looking at your life, and though it's young, you feel you've lived so many years already that are just wasted years. And you say, well, I've ruined myself already. I've stood in that mine and that mine, and I've blown myself up here and blown myself up there. I've uncreated myself. I've undid myself. I've ruined myself. I see all that I was taught and all I learned and all I should have known. I've gone and thrown it all away. But the glorious thing is that our Creator is willing and able to recreate you. Who is our Creator? It's Christ. It's Jesus, the Son of God. We're told in John chapter 1, all things were made by Him. In Colossians 1:16, all things were created by Him and for Him. Jesus Himself is the Creator, and Jesus Himself is the Recreator. Take your uncreation, take your ruined, fallen, blown up state, your body and your soul, take it back to your Creator. If anyone can put you together again, it's Him, and no one else can. And no matter how many pieces you've shattered yourself into, no matter what a mess you've made of your life, there has never been brought to Him a creature that He's been unable to put back together again. None. However physically devastated you are, however emotionally devastated, however mentally devastated, however morally and spiritually devastated, He can make you a new creation. Call upon His name. You'll find Him willing and able and speedy to the rescue. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. But secondly, remember your Creator also in your middle age. It doesn't say that, does it, in the text? But it's implied. I mean, in a way you can sort of understand a little young people forgetting they have a Creator. It's probably assumed that by middle age we'll be wise enough to remember that we have a Creator. That we'll have, you know, learned enough, that we'll have enough sense not to have this fatal forgetfulness. Having said that, the days of middle age are the evil days spoken of, at least some of them. They may not be the days of ill health, but they're the days of busyness and burdens, aren't they? If young people tend to forget that they have a Creator, middle-aged people tend to forget that they are creatures. So it's a slightly different problem. Let me try and explain what I mean by that. When you get into middle age, you've had a bit of success, a bit of accomplishment. You look back in your young years as such foolish years of ignorance. You've learned quite a bit. You've learned yourself. You've learned from watching and listening to others. You've learned that the whole universe does not actually orbit around you. You've learned to need other people. But this success, this sense of maturity and ability, accomplishment, has a very detrimental spiritual effect, because it breeds huge self-confidence. It breeds independence fundamentally, and it may well be that if you were to be asked, you believe in creation or evolution? Well, I believe in creation. Of course I do. But you're living like an evolutionist. You're living as if it's all about the survival of the fittest. You're living in a dog-eat-dog world, and you're one of the dogs. You're living in your own strength and self-sufficiency. And you're after all the possibilities in this life and ambition, and the needs of your family and things like that are spurring you on. Spiritual life is all the while decaying. Busy years are bad years for spirituality usually. What do middle-aged people need to remember about their creatureliness? They need to remember, first of all, that they are complex creatures. Complex creatures. You think of your body and all the complexity in it. All the biology, physics, chemistry, the plumbing, the electricity, the switches, the receptors, the lubrication, the plumbing. All that goes into a human body, incredibly complex. You think then about your soul. And if the body's complex, how much more the soul? And it's not accessible to science. All we have is what we have in the Word of God. And that doesn't tell us even 1% probably of what a human soul is and what it's like. It tells us enough, but it doesn't tell us everything. So then you take that complex body and that complex soul and you put them together, and what do you get? You get multiple complexity. Incredible complexity and sophistication. And the interconnectivity is such a mystery. How does the body act in the soul and the soul in the body? Here's the big mistake of middle age. In strong, busy middle age, we think that what we do with our bodies and how we treat them will have no effect upon our spirituality. And that's just a fundamental denial of how God has created us. Because he's created us with bodies that interact and interrelate and interconnect and overlap and interpenetrate with our souls. So that our bodies affect our souls and our souls affect our bodies. Read Psalm 51, read Psalm 32, read the Proverbs. Time and again, our spiritual life is connected with our physical life and our physical life with our spiritual life. And somehow we're living like dualists, as if all that matters is the soul. We can do what we like with our body as long as we focus on the soul. And yet, time and again in the Bible, we're being told we are complex creatures. That means that you cannot neglect the body and expect the soul to prosper. It means that the health of the body is intimately related to the health of the soul, and the health of the soul to the health of the body. You can't just focus on one for one day a week, on a Sunday, the soul, and then for the rest of the week it's body, 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 body. Business, 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 business. Busyness, 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 busyness. It just doesn't work that way. Remembering our Creator involves remembering our complexity and our need to care for both body and soul and how both are intimately connected. We're complex creatures. Secondly, we are limited creatures. Again, Middle Asia, well, none of us think we are unlimited, but we probably vastly overrate our abilities and vastly underestimate our limitations. Being a creature by definition means limitation. Only the Creator is unlimited and infinite. We are limited. We are finite. That's part of how God has made us. Yet we so easily in middle age overestimate our physical strength, our mental abilities, our conscience abilities, our moral courage, our spiritual vitality. We all tend to have a much more inflated view of our abilities than the reality. And what happens when you overestimate your abilities and underestimate your limitations? Well, ask any tow rope that's asked to pull something twice its rating. Ask any computer that's asked to do tasks that are way beyond its specifications. There's a snap and there's a crash. We just cannot continue to batter and bruise our bodies and abuse our physical nature without caring, without taking the rest God has ordained for us, and expect also our souls to prosper because we are defying our Creator. Sometimes the most worshipful thing we can do is lie in a bed. Sometimes the most worshipful thing we can do is close our books and take a nap. Sometimes the most worshipful thing we can do is exercise. Sometimes the most worshipful thing we can do is have an early night. We are limited creatures, and if we exceed our limits, we are not remembering either our Creator or our creatureliness. We are limited creatures. And that also means not just respecting our limitations, but also respecting the limitations of others. It might be that God has made you with a very strong constitution, physically, mentally, and you're able to work much more than many people. Don't despise how God has made others. Don't look down. Don't critique. God's got his ways of reminding the strongest of us of our weakness. And the weak among us, let's not be jealous and envy those who have been blessed with greater strength, but praise God for how he's made such a person. And don't try and be what you're not made to be. We are limited creatures. We're also dependent creatures. We live so independently. We say we're dependent. We're theologically dependent, but we are experientially independent. We say that we lean upon God, but does he ever feel our weight? And again, if we do not depend upon him, if we do not lean upon him, God's got his ways of kicking our feet away and making us fall upon him. Remember, you're a limited creature. Remember, you're a dependent creature. Remember, you're a fallen creature. Adam and Eve were complex, limited, and dependent even before the fall. And now we have a fall to contend with as well. Sin has come in to complicate everything. Some of you are anglers, you like fishing, and you've got this temptation, as I have, to you go into the fishing shop and you see the newest reels, all their sophistication and complication. You sort of automatically think, well, that must be better than what I've got. the more complicated, surely the more successful it will be. So you buy it and you take it to the river or to the lake and you're casting away, and then the next thing you get, it just goes haywire. You lose control of it and all the nylon's gone everywhere and you don't know where to begin. The more sophisticated the reel, the more complicated the reel, the harder it is to fix it when it breaks. And so it is with humanity. We are the most complex and sophisticated of God's creation. So when we break, as we have, we go haywire. It's far harder to put us back together again. Well, why do you think television is full of documentaries about the animal kingdom? They're fallen too. And yet there's a beauty about the animal kingdom that there's not in the human kingdom, you might say. That's because they're not so complex, not so sophisticated, therefore their brokenness is not so obvious and ugly as ours. Who wants to watch documentaries about humanity? We are fallen creatures. But again, though we're fallen, though we have rebelled against our Creator, though we've rebelled against our complexity, rebelled against our limitations, rebelled against being dependent, rebelled against even accepting that we're fallen, our Creator still willing to recreate us. Go to Him and say, Lord, I've gone against the way I've been created. I haven't taken care of my body or my soul or the way they interrelate. I've not accepted my limitations. I've not leaned upon Thee. And look at my state now as a fallen creature. But God can take that. You'd look at that fishing reel with all, you just think, well, that's for the trash. God can take it and unwind it. He can straighten out the nylon. He can make that reel usable again to go and catch. He can do with your life too. Remember your Creator in the days of your middle age. One reason to remember your Creator in old age, only one, it's because the evil days have come. The evil days spoken of in this chapter, the years have drawn near when you now say, what reason is there to live? I've got no pleasure in life anymore. I read Ecclesiastes 12 verses 2 to 7 and I don't need a commentator to tell me what this means anymore. I'm the dust that's about to return to the earth, while my spirit returns to the God who gave me it. The evil days have come. The evil days I was warned about when I was young. The evil days I was warned about when I was middle-aged. The evil days I did not take the warnings about. What are the particular evils of old age? What are the particular agonies? Well, from visiting older people, and I had a large number in my two congregations, I would say there are five. Loneliness. Friends are going, gone. Family's busy. Some are gone. Anyone still alive my age but unable to visit anymore? Loneliness. Long, painful, quiet, agonizing loneliness. day after day, week after week. And on top of loneliness usually comes regret. If only I had, if only I hadn't. Fill in the gap. There's plenty of space because there are plenty of regrets in old age. And then on top of regret usually comes bitterness. Bitterness. As you look back in your life and you see and feel the injustices that you've suffered, the advantage that's been taken of you, the abuse you've experienced, the people that have got off scot-free. And look at me. Why me? Why not them? Bitter against people, bitter against God. It's just such a, it's such a terrible thing to see, and somebody just in the evil day, in the last years of their life, shaking their fist at God, bitter, bitter against people, bitter against the church, bitter against pastors and elders, bitter against God Himself. It's just, it's terrifying to see and hear. Evil days. Then there's, fourthly, pain. Pain. Pains of body. Just nagging pain, arthritis pain, or excruciating, acute pain. Growing pain. Knowing that this incurable pain. Terminal pain. And then, fifthly, fear. Old days are fear-filled days. Fear about the present. Just how can I cope? How can I provide for myself? But fear most of all about the future, about next year, but above all about eternity. To arrive in old age without a saviour. It's a fearful thing. The terrors of old age, when you're going to bed at night sick and ill, when you're in hospital in the nursing home, and you're putting your head on the pillow and you don't have a saviour. I've seen the fear, it's terrible. You almost smell it, it's agony. These are evil days. Some of you are in them. You know these things, don't you? The evil days have come. And you know that there's no pleasure left in life. The evil day is here. It's late. But it's not too late. Yes, it's the evil day. But it's not the evil night. There is still time. If you still are able to think, you can still remember you have a Creator. You might be forgetting the names of your family. You might be forgetting your school days. You might be forgetting to order groceries. But none of these are fatal. What's fatal is to forget your Creator, to abandon thoughts of your Creator, to give up on your Creator, to turn your back on your Creator, and to think your Creator has no interest in you, has no desire for you, has no longing for you, can do nothing for you, that it's too late. It's not. It's an evil day, but the night has not fallen. And friends, though these evil days feel long, it's like the blink of an eye compared to the eons of eternity. And while you have these blinks of the eye, all it takes is a blink of faith and a blink of repentance to turn to Him and to crave His pardon for a life lived in fatal forgetfulness. but still able to take a life-giving thought of your Creator. Turn to Him. He made you. He knows all about you. He's watched all your life. You can't hide anything from Him. You can't deceive Him. You're soon going to face Him, face to face, eyeball to eyeball, flesh to flesh. Remember Him now. You're decrepit and you're decaying. Your body's gone. Your mind is going. Everything else is falling away. But your Creator is still willing and waiting. Willing and waiting. Take everything to Him. Take your brokenness. Take the evil days to Him. Take the loneliness. Take the regret. Take the bitterness. Take the pain. Take the fear. Lay it in front of Him and say, God, be merciful to me. Look at me. I'm the work of Thy hands. And what a mess I've made of my life. Look in pity upon me. Will you abandon me now? Will you give up on me now? Is it too late? Surely not. I'm calling upon You, my Creator. The One who put me in this world to glorify You. And now here I am. But seconds, minutes, hours, days. I don't know how much longer I've got. But Lord, I'm remembering You now. Come and save me. No, He can't put you back together again in this life, physically, but He can begin the work spiritually. He can implant Himself in your soul, the source of life Himself, and you can look forward to death, knowing that at death you'll be made perfect in holiness immediately. And then, at the resurrection, this body that you sinned against your Creator with, He's going to take and He's going to lovingly put it back together again and then reunite it with your soul, and He'll give you a mind that you've never had before. He'll give you eyes you've never had before, and ears and a tongue and a voice and a heart and arms and legs and everything new. All things new. If you remember your Creator and call upon Him as your Savior. All of us have plenty reason to remember our Creator, whatever age and stage of life we're at. Don't continue. Whatever age you are, don't continue in fatal forgetfulness. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, Thou hast given us time to flee to Thee, and some of us are fleeing to hell. Thou hast given us time to run to Thee, and some of us are running away from Thee. Oh, come and give us this blessed remembrance of Thee. Help us to live as creatures of Thy hand. Help us in the few years, days, minutes we have left in this life to glorify our Creator, that we may do so for all eternity. O Lord Jesus, we are amazed at Thy willingness to heal, Thy willingness to give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and life to the dead. We're encouraged by Thy miracles to seek our own in our own life. And it's in thy all-prevailing name we pray. Amen.